And there are many ways in which that love is manifest. We're going to see some of that in the message today. I want to turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 12. And verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This is a verse that has been used in time past to intimidate or to strike fear in the hearts of Christians. They did not measure up to the standards or the holiness that was demanded by certain hierarchies, so to speak. They were told that they would go to hell and never see the Lord. Such people actually robbed others of the glorious blessings that are found in the context of these verses. I do want to notice a number of facts about God's holiness today. And we find that one of those is God does demand holiness. There's no two ways about that. The word holy means sacred, means to be physically pure, morally blameless, means to be consecrated. It is holy, it is translated saint, which means holy ones. These truths concerning holiness are found both in the Old Testament and the New. Leviticus 10:3, God said, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. That was spoken after Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, had entered in and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And God judged them immediately for it. Leviticus 11:44, God says, you shall be holy. Why? Because I am holy. Leviticus 19:2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so indeed, sanctification, holiness brought together, and it is indeed the Lord who is holy. It is his standard here. He demands holiness. Next thing we find is that God is the only source of holiness. It means that only God can make holy. Leviticus 20:8 says this, I am the Lord which sanctify you. And again in 21:8, I the Lord which sanctify you am holy. Again we find that this is also a New Testament doctrine. We read it in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It is a number of places in the scripture, but this is one of our favorites. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. And so it is important for us to realize that only God knows what true holiness is. We find many today who boast of a certain holiness, and this is holy and something else is holy, but only God really knows those great standards of holiness. And the fact of the matter is, only God can sanctify us or make us holy or pure or clean. And we indeed depend on him, must learn to depend on him for exactly that. I want to see three major paths of holiness insofar as God is concerned. And it's not a matter of choosing one or the other, but it is a matter that we must follow all of these paths. And if we are going to achieve God's standards of indeed being holy in all things, are wholly sanctified unto the Lord. The first path is that holiness comes through the new birth. That's where holiness in our lives has to begin. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is the way he identified these Colossian saints. They were a very elite group. They were a wonderful group. They were a spiritual group. But he tells us here of indeed being holy, of the elect. The elect simply means that God has chosen us. We are the elect because God has chosen us or elected us in Christ Jesus. We are chosen as a new creation in Him. We are indeed holy the moment we believe. And that is so important for us to understand that in order to achieve the fullness of holiness that God intends, and we begin with holiness. Because you see, holiness, this beginning, is a testimony. That's exactly what Paul was telling the Colossian saints. They were holy. They were loved. As God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul testifies here of the new birth. Again, that is where holiness begins, and only God is responsible for it. Mary is a wonderful expression, a pattern of this same truth. Luke 1:35, we read that the angel told her when she didn't understand what he was saying, that she was going to have a son. She had never known a man. And so the Holy Ghost testified, and this angel testified, saying, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I want to notice that just as Mary was overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost implanted Christ Himself in Mary's womb, likewise the Holy Ghost overshadows us and He implants the very life of Christ in our very being. That is that holy thing which is also in us. This is what Paul meant when he told the Colossians, "You are holy. You are the elect of God. You are beloved of God." And this is exactly what had happened indeed unto them. Jesus also expresses this same truth in another way, using different terminology, as we find in John 13:10. Jesus saith to him, this is at the Last Supper, gathered together, we've been studying this on Wednesday evening, and Jesus gathered at that last Passover supper with the disciples. And in the midst of that supper in John 13, he said, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean." But then he added, "But not all." And that was a reference to Judas. Judas had never been made clean. Judas had never experienced a new birth. Judas was never saved or converted. And so Jesus said, "You are clean every whit, but not all." John 15:3, he added this, "You are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." And this is absolutely in keeping with all the rest of the gospel, that we preach the message of God's word in order that men might be cleansed. We know that goes beyond the new birth, because the word of God is the cleansing agent in our lives even today. But in order for men to be saved, in order for men to be born again, they must hear the word of God. It is through the word that we are clean or made holy in Christ. And then the second path that we see is a path of chastening. This is the one that surrounds our message today especially. I want to go to verse 10 of this same chapter, Hebrews 12. Paul says, "They verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness." Notice verse 11. It preaches the same truth, different words. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. The subject of this portion is chastening. And so this path that we're talking about here tells us that no man will ever be really holy, experimentally, in practical life, without chastening. This is why God does it. I want to read some of these verses and notice some of them, beginning with verse 5. Chastening is the subject of this portion that Paul writes about in order to gain this holiness. Notice verse 5. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. You will notice that God's love is responsible for the chastisement in our lives. It is not for punishment. It is not to get rid of us. Chastening is an expression of the love of God. And keep in mind, this chastening leads to holiness. That's why God does it. He loves us in such a manner that he wants to produce this practical, wonderful holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. It begins, once again, with the new birth. And sadly, some people never go beyond that. The reason that men will be in heaven because of the new birth is because they are counted saints. God counts us a saint or a holy one from the moment we believe. But Scripture is very plain that God wants to enlarge on that. God wants to expand that new birth to every fiber of our being. And so, yes, a person is guaranteed a place in heaven the moment he believes, because he is that holy thing. He, in the holy life of Christ, has been planted within him. But there is much more to be gained, and a lot of that, again, is through this chastening experience that we are talking about here. You will notice, again in verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Now, these sons are not just the infants or the babes. It tells us that more of mature sons. We learn the chastening of God as we grow up into Christ in all things. Then he says, for what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Verse 8, if you're without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had fathers which have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That is, we submitted to them. We surrendered to them. Paul makes the same analogy here, that we must learn to surrender to the very chastening hand of God. Men do not have to be born again. God does not force people to be born again. Neither does he unilaterally force people to accept his chastening power. That is up to us, whether we surrender, whether we give him reverence in this matter or not, whether we absolutely bow before him and allow him to accomplish his purposes in our lives. And so Paul says here, we've had natural fathers and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of lights and live? And then we come again to verse 10. It was a few days they chased us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. And again, it is for the purpose of producing this practical holiness in our lives. Again, you will notice in verse 11, no, chastening is not very pleasant at the time. We do not like it. We do not want. We often pray to get out of it. And yet God will leave us there when we submit completely unto Him. He will leave us there until He has produced the effect that He wants to. Because afterward, you will notice here, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. We are indeed exercised in a very practical manner in this righteousness, this holiness that God wants to see in our lives and experience. And then the third path I want to notice is found in Exodus 31. This also is something that we must learn in our experience. I continue to emphasize that God doesn't just unilaterally make us holy, but it is a matter of surrender on our own part. We must submit. We must make the decision to allow God to perform these things in our lives in order that He might produce the very holiness of Christ in us. Exodus 31, this is after God has given the law, told them what is in it. Let us go down to verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak thou unto the children of Israel. Moses is in the mount getting all of this instruction, everything that he's supposed to pass on to the children of Israel. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. And I want to notice why he gave the Sabbath. This little word that tells us that God had a reason for wanting them to observe the Sabbath. And so he says, it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. The third path of holiness comes through rest. That's what the Sabbath is all about. Some view the Sabbath as a part of the Ten Commandments, but it's not. First of all, there are ten without it. But when God gave the Ten Commandments, there is a beautiful outline that He gave there. The first four commandments list man's responsibility to God. The last six commandments is man's responsibility to man. Right in the middle, he doesn't say, Thou shalt. He says, Remember the Sabbath. We find from the New Testament that the Sabbath is Christ. Jesus said, Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. He means that God didn't create the Sabbath as some kind of a decree for man. He created the Sabbath as a wonderful benefit of rest for man. We find our Sabbath, our rest in Christ. And until we do, we will never experience the fullness of His holiness. It is impossible to really understand and experience the holiness of Christ if we do not rest completely in Him. We have seen that we must have the Word of God. As we had there in John 15, that the Word of God, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Mary learned the secret of the Sabbath. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. This is exactly what God is saying unto us. We must cease from our own works as He did from His. We must find our rest in Christ and absolutely let God do the work He wants to do in our experience. It's not by our might. It is not by our power. It is not by our ingenuity as to whether we achieve holiness. It is because of what God wants. As we read here, it is a sign that you may know I am the Lord which sanctify you. We must understand we will never sanctify ourselves. Only God is able to accomplish that great and wonderful feat. I would read again this wonderful verse that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace, the God of peace is the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost is the one who implants that seed of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives at the time of the new birth. But the power of the Holy Ghost, as we've noted, goes far, far beyond the experience of the new birth. And so we read, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit. Sanctification begins in the spirit. That's where the new birth takes place, where the Holy Ghost is implanted in our spirit. But I want to notice beyond that, the spirit is the part of us that knows. This is the part of us where God gives revelation of truth. He will give us as much revelation of truth as we will allow him to do. This is another reason for being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, according to the pattern in Acts 2, in order that he might reveal to us, reveal to our spirits, this glorious truth that he has written down, these wonderful mysteries that we've heard about in the last few weeks, that God has given that we might understand. And so we see here that I pray God your whole spirit. And then your soul. The soul is the seat of the affections. And this is where that God must work in our soul or our desires. God wants those who serve him out of desire and not duty. There are so many today that would try to just make it a duty. You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do something else. God wants those that worship him by desire. He works in their soul. He works in their affections so that they indeed surrender themselves and they long, they really want to do the will of God. That is real sanctification or holiness of the soul. And then Paul says that God wants to sanctify us in body. We know that he wants us to refrain from evil. We know he wants us to refrain from those things which are not right, when those things that are so corrupt and ungodly in this world. Some of us were speaking of our concerns about the younger generation that don't seem to have any desire for the Word of God. They don't seem to have any desire for the ways of God. And because of that, you find many young people that are in places where they ought not to be. Their bodies, even though they are Christians, they are taking this glorious life implanted in their spirit into places where God didn't intend for it to be. And so many of them are getting into major trouble and things happening that ought not to happen. God does want our bodies to be separated from all of these things. But let us also understand this. God doesn't just want to separate us from evil. He wants to separate these bodies to righteousness. He wants these bodies to manifest the life and light of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the sanctification we're talking about. He will sanctify you wholly, even in body, where that our bodies actually set forth and manifest this glorious life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This body is used to carry the gospel wherever God wants to carry it. We are indeed to be sanctified or to made holy in spirit, soul, and body. I want to close this morning with the verse that we had in our opening text. Let's go back to Hebrews 12, verse 14. I trust that we have more of a context and that there is no way that we are in fear or in dread of this verse in view of the things that we have noted. Because you see, real sanctification, real holiness comes only through the new birth. It comes through chastening. It comes through rest in Christ Jesus. And so then Paul tells us in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. And then we read, without which no man shall see the Lord, without holiness. But the beauty of that is, we're not just talking about seeing the Lord as we know we're going to in glory in heaven. The beauty is that when we follow these paths of righteousness and holiness, we see the Lord right now, today. We see Him in revelation of truth. We learn more of Him. We become very much acquainted with Him as we are exercised in holiness. We get a clear view of who He is and the wonders of Him. It will not just be a matter of knowing Him in heaven because we know about the prince in His side or His hands. And we know Him by His Spirit. We know Him by the light. We know Him by the revelations that God gives to us of this Christ. This is who we are learning about. And this is why we want to be holy, exercised in holiness today, that we might have a full understanding, a full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I trust that no one would read such a verse as this now and have any thought or any inkling or any fear at all. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We know where the holiness comes from. We know how He's able to reproduce it in our lives. And indeed, we are looking forward, rejoicing that we have the wonderful revelation and see Christ at this present time as well as very soon.